Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, March the 24th, 2013.
My God.
And we can worship him together.
Oh, he is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is King. He is King. King of kings. King of kings. He's conquered every foe. He has conquered every foe. And he is King. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue. King of kings and Lord of lords. We appreciate Rebecca and the kids leading us this morning in our opening of a Hosanna. Well, I'm going to ask you to stand with me as we begin this morning singing and worshiping in song. Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Hallelujah, what a Savior.
Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus,
thank you.
Lord, we thank you that we can come and worship you. Hosanna, Hosanna. Lord, thank you for what you're going to do for us. We praise you ahead of time for what you're going to do in our hearts today through your word. As the choir sings, Blessed Redeemer, Lord, help us to see you not just as a crucified Savior, but as our risen Savior. We thank you for salvation. We thank you. We thank you for eternal life that we can have through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated.
Last week, somebody asked me, since God is giving dreams and revealing himself so many times to Muslims in the world, does he ever do that to Jewish people? And after 2 weeks, I think I've come up with the answer. He already revealed himself to them in dreams, and then in a whole book, both the Old and the New Testament, and also in the customs that the Jewish people have right in front of them on their plate on Passover night, the first night of the Seder. So tonight, we're going to be showing you some of the things that God has revealed to his people, and they have to be in simple pictures or I wouldn't understand them. And part of it is going to be some things that you eat, and even the taste or the lack of taste in some of the things that you eat tonight. We're going to be talking about the things that Jesus did, the things that his people were told to do, the customs that have been added by his day, and the customs that have been added since then that the Jewish people celebrate today. Most of what they do in the Passover today are customs and traditions, but they're not pagan. They all have biblical roots. They just don't have any clue what those biblical roots are. So if you can come and be with us tonight, I think you'll be blessed. Now, as Paul said to the early church, when some of them were coming to the Lord's table and eating a big meal, eat before you come, because tonight is just going to be a snack. Everybody's going to have a little sample of roasted lamb, matzah, harosis, which is an apple mixture, the bitter herbs, some parsley, some grape juice, some of the things that have been since the beginning in the Passover dinner. For the deacons that have volunteered to help me set up the tables, if we could do that immediately after the service, it'll take probably less than 10 minutes for all of us to set the tables up, and the rest of the folks that are coming to help me set up, that'll be at 4 o'clock. I sure appreciate those that are helping. Some have already on our roasting lamb for today, and I think it's going to be a real time of blessing for you. I hope you'll be here tonight.
Fred, just one question now. Are you going to be in full costume tonight? Full costume tonight?
I will not be barefooted. I'll just be wearing my tallis and normal human clothes tonight. Nothing exotic. No need to bring a camera, you know. Is that what you wanted to know?
Yeah.
Okay, all right.
Thanks. All right. Thank you, Fred. Wow, this is a special time, and we've done it before, and as God gives us grace, we do it again, and it's a special time to understand. I think it gives us a better handle on the Lord's table as we're able to think about those things. So if you haven't joined us or you've done it in the past, I think it's a good experience to come. We'll ask the men to come right now. You know, I was thinking about a couple of things that are just sort of, running through my mind during the announcements. One of the things that that runs through my mind is I was thinking about Michelle's announcement on an egg hunt, and that seems like an intriguing kind of thing to do. But you not need to also understand, we have an opportunity to minister with the Angel Tree children as we invite them to come and as we invite other folks to come. And so I would encourage you to help us and to participate in that fashion, because we're investing along the way in various people in various situations to see what the Lord's going to do in those situations and all. The other thing I was thinking about, and there's a lot of things that crazy things that run through my mind besides ball scores, I might add. I was thinking about this song that the choir sang. The first time I was ever introduced to Blessed Redeemer, when my folks left a very church that was going very liberal, going towards the convention years and years ago back in central Indiana, they started having prayer and fellowship and someone opening the word in homes. We met in houses for the first probably three years, I'd say, of that church ministry. And what was quite interesting is they needed a little hymn book, and in that hymn book they had Avis B. Christensen's song, Blessed Redeemer. And so, in a small group like that, we sang all the verses. And, some ideas are just really pressed into your mind and your heart. And Avis B. Christensen, she was a hero of the faith. Well, you know, as a 17, 18-year-old student going away to Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, I was, kind of interested you know, I didn't know anything about hymn writers and what they were like and what kind of people they were and everything. But I remember going to Moody Church, and on several occasions, the choir at Moody Church would sing different kinds of songs that Avis B. Christensen would sing. And from time to time, they would say, "Now, Miss Christensen, she's right over here," and sometimes she would stand up, sometimes she would not. But you got to realize the flesh and blood of people and the ministry that they had, and how they and how God used them in our lives and everything. And that's a neat kind of thing. Today we, Avis Christensen's with the Lord, but the Lord's given us some really neat people at this time. I think of Louis Giglio. I think of the Gettys. I think of Steve Green. I think of all different kinds of people that God has used them to minister in our hearts and our lives. Every generation, He raises people up to do just those sorts of things. And so so as we worship, we think about those things, it's good to kind of have those things going through your mind. Invariably, what happens to me is we practice these songs on Wednesday, and for the rest of the week and the beginning of next week, till I go back to choir practice, I'm singing those songs. I wake up sometimes at night singing those songs and humming them. But I do it quietly because Mary has put a quietus on singing late at night and all. So, but this is an opportunity we have to give. Encourage you to give as God's given to you. Father, for this offering, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Lisa. Entitled, Why? Okay. I just started, wow,
started thinking of that song when I was just a kid singing, and I just kind of overwhelmed this morning by the words to that song. Jesus, the debt of my sin fully paid. He paid the ransom for me. I don't know, that just overwhelmed me this morning. Beautiful arrangement of that song. Some great lyrics in that song as well. Stand with me before I blubber all over everything, but it's amazing. You know, Pastor was just talking about Blessed Redeemer and how that ministered to him years ago, and I'm like, wow, Blessed Redeemer, that's a great song. And then that song, boy, that one ministered to me.
Our scripture reading this morning comes from Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11, and Luke chapter 19, 39 through 44. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and sat him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" So the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But he answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation."
Thank you, Michelle. Well, we have broken with the book of Genesis that we've been in now for the better part of a year and almost a year and a half. We're doing it for 2 weeks so that we can kind of talk about Easter and think about some of these things. But we will soon be scurrying back to some of the material in Genesis that can really kind of direct and focus our lives. So, Father, I thank you for your word and the way you love us and care for us. And I pray that you'll indeed use your word in our lives. And Father, there's all kinds of needs that we bring today as we come to a service. And we're looking for a word from you, Father. And may you indeed speak to us in a very clear, unmistakable fashion. Thank you again, dear Father, for sending your Son Jesus to die for our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I guess it's been about a week and a half ago, I had the opportunity to go and listen to our choir, our school choir, down at UTC. And I do that every year. And throughout the year, I kibitz with Tina for my favorite songs. And she generally ignores me. And I have a real love for that whole presentation on "The Heavens Are Telling." And I've been after her to sing that, and she said, no, they've done it before, but they're dragging their feet on that one. But this year, they sang just one of my favorite arrangements, "I Walk Today Where Jesus Walked." And as you think about that presentation, and you think about the words of that song, and you think about the drama that's just associated with that, and the way that Tina was able to extract the emotion from the choir about that was just absolutely fascinating. And I guess it's been several years ago that we had the opportunity to go to Israel. And that's one of the things that's constantly on your mind as you think about it. I walk today where Jesus walked. Well, no sooner you get there and someone will make a comment like that and the guide will make some sort of a statement that just really puts a pin in your balloon, the guide will say, well, yeah, you're about the way they've done archaeologically, if you go down about 12 feet, you could walk where Jesus walked. But that's not necessarily true throughout all of Israel. And so a year ago when they took the trip to Israel, of course, you know all of the folks there, Dr. and Mrs. Price and Mary Ramsey, and I think Kurt and Judy and Daryl. How could I miss Daryl? Daryl and the general and Judy and Rhonda. But they're actually, as you're looking at this picture, they're actually standing inside the walls, and that's the Eastern Gate. And that's the Eastern Gate that one day, when the Lord comes back, that gate that they've built in Islamic cemetery there, because they just know the Lord's not gonna defile or go through that place. When he splits the Mount of Olives, when he comes back, there's going to be some reconstruction that's going to take place there. But this gives you an opportunity to, on some level, to walk where Jesus walked. Now, what's interesting about this picture, and this particular picture really goes really, it's the road that's leading up to the temple. And when you go in that particular area, and I've forgotten all of these things, but Tom, you know, has kept me up on the details. You look at these stones, these big old stones, and you know that those are huge stones, that those are not stones that could easily be moved in any way, shape, or form. And I think that this next picture, you really get a good picture to be able to see, some of the destruction that took place. Now, what's interesting is that the Jewish historian, Jewish first century historian, Josephus, went back and wrote a history of the Jewish people. And one of the things he wrote a history about when the Emperor Titus came through and they leveled Jerusalem at that time. Anyway, Caesar ordered the whole city and the temple to be razed to the ground, leaving only the loftiest of the towers, Phase 1, Hippicus, Marianne, and a portion of the wall enclosing the city on the west. The latter as an encampment for a garrison that was to remain, the towers to indicate to posterity the nature of the city and of the strong defenses which had not yet yielded to the Roman prowess. All the rest of the wall encompassing the city was so completely leveled to the ground as to leave future visitors to the spot no ground for believing that the place had ever been inhabited. Such was the end to which the frenzy of the revolutionaries brought Jerusalem and the splendid city of worldwide renown. And so it's interesting that as you look at these things, and then when you come to this particular picture, you're again looking at the steps from the temple that would come down, and you see part of the arch that had been broken off, and you see the destruction associated with that. But then you get to this particular path, and this particular path is the road from Caiaphas's palace to the Temple Mount. And when you look at this particular path, there's one or two places, Tom tells me, that you can go in Israel and you can walk exactly where Jesus had to have walked. This is one of them. And, as you go and as you take the trip, and I think you're going to go in another year, this is an unpaid political announcement and everything. I think you and Bill are going to go back and see all of the exciting things that are there. And so, that's the amazing thing that you can see. The gate, of course, that Jesus came through was this Eastern Gate that you can see off in the distance. And, of course, there's the Temple Mount, and then there's the Eastern Gate. And as you look at those things and as you see those things, you begin to realize that the Lord's, When the Lord comes, there's things he's going to do. There's changes that he's going to make and everything. You know, that's the neat thing. You know, you look at something like this and you say, well, what the world? You know, preacher, you know, this is, you know, what's the value of this sort of thing? And a man significantly wiser than I would ever be, Francis Schaeffer, said that the Bible is truth rooted in history. It's truth rooted in history. That is to say, the Bible doesn't purport to be a history book, but what the Bible does tell us is that anytime the Bible talks about history, it's going to be right on. You understand? And so when I look at the scriptures and it talks about a city called Nineveh, then I expect to be able to find somewhere a city called Nineveh. And if it talks about Jerusalem, I expect to be able to find a city called Jerusalem. And when it says you got to walk up to Jerusalem, I look at that and I got to realize Jerusalem's on a hill. I'm going to have to go up. You know, that's very small, almost seemingly unimportant kinds of details. Yet when I look at scriptures, the Bible is truth rooted in scripture. And that's what separates the Bible as a document from every other document that claims to be a holy document, that claims to be telling us the truth of God. So when a couple of really young, snazzily dressed fellas come with their mountain bikes and their white shirts and their satchel of information, and they knock on your door and they say, I have another testament of Jesus Christ, the Book of Mormon. You can talk to those people and you can say, but wait a minute, is it truth rooted in history? Can the Mormon church produce the locations to which the book talks about? And what you'll find is you'll find there's nobody from Salt Lake City that's leading any tours to find the various events and the various places that the Book of Mormon talks about, because the Book of Mormon is a fiction of a teenage boy that probably ate too much pizza. That's an Eulerism, I don't know. But it's a work of fiction, right? So as I look at those things, it's truth rooted in history. Well, now, today, we're talking about, specifically, we're talking about this whole question of the coming of the Lord. And we're talking specifically about Palm Sunday. We know as we look at the chronology of the events, it's probably Palm Monday and probably not Palm Sunday. But at any rate, this is the triumphal entry that the Lord Jesus had. And so as we look at this passage in Matthew 21, I want you to understand a little bit about what Jesus are you seeking, because there was a great group of people that were responding pretty positively to all the events and the things that were going on and the things that were happening. There was a lot of positive response, but the question was, what exactly were they buying into? What exactly, what sort of Jesus were they really seeking? And as you look at that crowd, you have to understand that a week later, this is part of the same group that's not only going to allow it, but is going to enthusiastically be whipped into a frenzy to develop the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, how do you put those things together? It's day and night. How can you have those kinds of reflections and those attitudes? So I want you to notice, first of all, as we look at this passage, is that Jesus operated according to divine plan. Now, as you begin the passage, you begin to notice, first of all, that Jesus had foreknowledge into these events, because in chapter 21, verse 1, it says, so as they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples. Now, what you begin to see is you look at this map and this drawing that someone's put together, and they came from Bethpage and Bethany and the Mount of Olives here near the Garden of Gethsemane. This route here, it reflects a little bit of the mountainous terrain that they walked on. But what you have to understand is that the people that were making this journey made this same journey every year. This was one of the three times that Jewish men would bring their families and would come to Jerusalem and would celebrate the celebrate the feasts of Israel. And as they were coming in this particular, there would be pilgrims on the road. And as those pilgrims would come on the road, there was certain kinds of things that would always be part and parcel of what they would do. And what they would do is as they would travel up this mountainous, this area here, this path that was cut out of the stone, as they would be walking to Jerusalem, they would go back and they would sing the Psalms of Ascent. And if you go back and you look in towards the end of the book of Psalms, there's a number of Psalms, about 15 or so, that are Psalms of Ascent. And they would begin to sing those things to pass the time. And it was as they would pass one location and they would get to a place where they could no longer see Bethany, but then they would be looking and they'd be able to see the city and everything. There were songs that they would sing, and that would be part of the enthusiasm that they would have as they were coming in this trip. But what you begin to see as you're looking at this passage, the passage says that Jesus said, go to a village opposite you, and immediately you're going to find a donkey tied, but there's going to be a colt there as well. Loose them and bring them to me, and if anyone says anything to you, you'll say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. And so, apparently, the Lord knew that these folks that had these animals were believers, and had some contact with them. And it may be that in their experience and in the events that had taken place, they had said something to the Lord about, any time I can do anything, I want to do something to help. And so there was that kind of enthusiasm that they had at that time. But what you have to understand is this is a supernatural kind of event that was taking place. Jesus had lots of these kinds of events. Back in John chapter 1, one that comes to mind, John chapter 1, Nathanael, Jesus is calling his disciples, and in John chapter 1, it says, Nathanael said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip said to him, come and see. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming, and he said, behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile. He knew something about Nathanael's character and the fact that deceit was not part of his life. And so the scripture says, and Nathanael says, well, how in the world can you say that about me? How in the world can you know me? Verse 48. Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, I saw you under the fig tree. Now, I imagine that Nathanael, he looked at Jesus, and he looked at Philip, and he thought where that fig tree was, and he realized that Jesus would virtually have to have X-ray vision to have been able to see him because of the distance, because of what was involved. But it's one thing to have been in a situation where you might have been able to see somebody or have some understanding from that standpoint, but it's a whole nother situation to be able to be party to the conversation and the things that were said. And the only way anybody could have understood those things is the fact that there were people that this was God, very God, who understood and heard these things. And so the scripture says, and Nathanael said to him, Rabbi, you're the Son of God. Why, you're the King of Israel. And Jesus said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? He says, I want you to understand, that's small potatoes. You're going to see greater things than these. And by the way, verse 51, that's the verse that helps us understand what happened to Jacob when he was at Bethel. You remember? Jacob had this dream as he was asleep, and he saw the angels ascending and descending from heaven. And the scripture says, most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you'll see the heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. In other words, what God was teaching Nathanael and what God, the Lord was teaching those disciples was that the road to heaven was strictly on the basis of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it wasn't any other way. That's how a person gets to heaven. He can't get there any other way. Now, you know, that's part of the day and time in which we live. We live in a society that's very pluralistic. I mean, I'm okay, you're okay. Your religion's fine, my religion's fine. We don't talk about those sorts of things. But I want you to understand, the scriptures teach very, very clearly, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's strictly the way. And over later in the book of Acts, he says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. In other words, salvation comes from the Lord, and that's the only place it comes from. You see, Jesus was that bridge between heaven and earth. What a terrific word picture that Jacob got at Bethel when he was looking at that. Now, I don't know all that Jacob understood at that time, but that's the beauty of Scripture, because we've got the opportunity to look at the Bible and to see and to understand those things, and the Lord can show us. And so, as you're looking at Matthew 21, he tells us that Jesus did indeed have divine knowledge. And then I want you to notice that Jesus fulfilled Old Testament Scripture. And then you'll notice beginning at verse 4, all of this was done that it might be fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet. That's the prophet Zechariah. And so this is a reference in Zechariah 9:9. Now Zechariah wrote 500 years before it. Okay? 500 years before it. He said, tell the daughter of Zion, your king is going to be coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. What an incredible picture that he gives them. And so, as you look at that text, you begin to see very specifically that the Lord fulfilled Scripture. Now, let me just take you over to John chapter 12. I think John chapter 12. And chapter 12, look at verse 13. It says, they took the branches of palm trees and they cried, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. And then Jesus, when he was found, a young donkey sat on it. As it is written, fear not, son of daughter of Zion, your king is coming sitting on a donkey's colt. And then verse 16. This is John's explanation. So his disciples didn't understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Now, that's an amazing, amazing situation, an amazing promise that the Bible gives us about the Scriptures. The Bible tells us we're given the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit, when He indwells a believer, a person comes to know the Lord, the Bible says He's going to lead us into all truth. He's going to help us understand things. He's going to help us be able to put stuff together along the way. You know, before you become a Christian, before you ask the Lord Jesus to come into your life and to be your Savior, the Bible is essentially a closed book. You can know a lot of things about the Bible, but when it comes to really understanding exactly, being able to personalize and see the truth that the Scripture teaches, that stuff all comes after you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Frequently, we have invitations at the church, and we'll sing a song like, Just As I Am. And sometimes people have the belief, they think, well, I've got stuff in my life. I've got problems in my life. And after I get my act together, then I'm going to come to the Lord. Then I'm going to make a decision. Then things are going to be different. Then it's going to be, there's a whole new situation that's going to transpire. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches we come to Him just as we are. And our ability to cope and to deal with all of the things that bind us, our sin, all of that comes when we give it to the Lord, and the Lord gives us the strength to be able to deal with those things. You're struggling with something today. You're struggling with an addiction. You're struggling with thought patterns that maybe aren't appropriate. You're fighting the battle with pornography. You're fighting the battle with your thought life. The Bible tells us every thought can be brought into captivity, into the obedience of Christ. That doesn't come simply because you join a church. It comes because the Bible teaches us that as I know and study God's Word has a healing power to renew our minds and to put things right in our life. You know, long, long time ago, I remember Lester Roloff coming to town, and he'd bring along these young, talented gals, and he would generally bring a quartet of these gals that would sing, and they would, and he would just sort of have them do different sorts of things. They would sing songs, a lot of these songs he composed, and you know, because none of us had ever heard those songs before. And then he'd start having them do scripture, and he could just like that. He could say, "Okay, I need Psalm 16." You know, bam. They would just spit it out in a flash. And they need something else. They'd spit it out. They really pulled those things together. And at some point in time, I remember Dr. Roloff looking at people. Now, he was sort of a South Texas kind of personality, and South Texas people. Well, Texas people in general have a unique personality, you know. But I remember Dr. Roloff, and he'd be appalled that anyone would call him that. But I remember Dr. Roloff making the comment, and he said, "Do you understand? It's not about psychological methods and therapy and things like that. It is all about God's Word has the ability to put things right, to set things right in a person's life. It's the Scripture." And he said, "These gals," he said, "you wouldn't believe the sin and degradation that their lives got into, but God's Word healed their minds and healed their lives." And Jesus references that very thing. And you see it in this passage of Scripture. You know, when you begin to talk about Jesus using the Scripture, I know it says in verse 4, all was done to be fulfilled by the Scripture. But, and that's in 21:5. If you look at 21:9, "Hosanna to the Son of David," you know, a quotation from Psalm 118. And if you look at chapter 21, verse 13, it says, "It is written, my house will not be called a house, but will be called a house of prayer, and you've made it a den of thieves." Once again, the Scripture in this chapter. If you look at verse 16, he used the Scriptures. He did in chapter 22, verse 32, 37, 38, in 22, 44, and also in one or two other places. Now he uses the Scripture. The passage is just, you got all of these quotes of the Scripture that the Lord uses. And when Satan came and attacked him in Matthew 4, and the Lord answered Satan, how did he answer him? He answered him with the Scripture. And so what you see in this text is that Jesus came according to plan, but Jesus used the Scriptures in developing and executing that plan. But now there's something else that you can see in this text. He operated according to plan, but secondly, will you notice that Jesus' coming confused the crowds. The crowds were looking for a political leader. If you look at beginning at verse 7, it says the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded. Verse 6. Verse 7, they brought the donkey and the colts and they laid him on him. And the very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, "Hosanna." The word Hosanna basically means save us. Save us to the Son of God. Happy or blessed is the one that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Basically, what this became was it became kind of a political type rally in so many folks' minds. They saw this about Jesus and they thought, well, you know, Jesus did some special things. He fed people. He healed their diseases and the things that they were facing. He restored relationships. He got the attention of tax collectors that were unjust. He did all kind of things that you would look at and you would say, those are all wonderful, good, wholesome things to happen politically and economically in this area, but it never, ever dawned on many of them to realize that this Jesus was coming. The thing he was offering more than anything else was a renewal of their hearts spiritually. He was offering real salvation to them. Didn't occur to them that that's what was happening. So they're backing away. As they look at it, there's a cheering that's going on. There's an enthusiasm that's going on. It's an event in that sense of the term. But I tell you what it isn't. It isn't a statement of salvation. It isn't a statement of the restoration spiritually that God wants to bring to homes and to lives and to people's lives. And you know, if we're not careful, we can get real enthused about something and we can miss the spiritual implications of what God's trying to do in hearts and lives. It's easy to look right past those things, isn't it? And so you look at this text and you see that they missed this whole business. And they viewed these events very politically, because the scripture says that when he came to the city, they said, "Well, who is this? Who is this Jesus?" And the multitude said, "Why, it's Jesus. He's a prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. He's a holy person. He's a special person." But they stopped short of saying, "Why, he's the Son of God. He's our promised Messiah." That thought never occurred to them. And you know, spiritually, God was trying to do a work in their hearts and lives. And Jesus wasn't confused by this, because really you can't look at this passage and not look at the rest of the Gospels. And that's why I had you look at this passage in Luke chapter 19. Jesus knew the end of what was transpiring. And in Luke 19, the Bible says, beginning verse 38, you get the section, "Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord." Verse 39, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And he says, "Why, if I did," he said, "the stones would cry out." And then the Bible says, "Now as he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it." You know, this probably could have been, should have been, the most exciting, blessed experience that the Lord would have had. But instead, the Lord looked through this situation and he saw that this was just enthusiasm. This was just emotion. This wasn't a real decision for Jesus Christ and to see lives changed in the way that only God can change lives. They missed all of that. And that's why Jesus wept, the Bible says. And the Bible says that the reason he was weeping is he knew what was coming. You see, it was going to be about 40 years, somewhere around 70 AD. He knew the Romans were going to come in. They were going to set up an embankment, and they were going to besiege the city, and they were going to push down the walls. They were going to murder the people. There was going to be all kinds of things that were going to transpire and happen simply because people didn't respond to the Lord in that situation. What a horrendous thing that occurred and that they missed as he was coming to them. You know, one of the great, great fears that I have at Easter season and Christmas season, because those are the times a lot of folks come to church and don't come a lot of other times, but one of the great, great fears I have is that there's going to be people in glory that are going to stand before the Lord and they're going to have perfect attendance at church, but their heart's never been touched. You see, it's possible for us to be like that crowd, to simply be a part of a movement, to be a part of an event, to be a part of a gathering of a variety of people, but it's entirely possible that spiritually we've never, ever done business with God. Now, I'm not saying you haven't come forward in a church somewhere. You know, that's a crazy thing about the South. You can't get anybody saved until after they get lost. There's a lot of folks, when you say to them, well, you know, what happened? What happened that you came to know the Lord? And they will say, well, my folks took me to church and I've just always been a Christian. Or my daddy was a preacher. Or our family, we helped to build such and such a church. And, you know, they'll talk about any of a variety of good, positive, encouraging kinds of things. And maybe they'll even say, well, I was baptized at such and such a place. And, you know, I've been given to the church and I'm involved in communion and I've done all different kinds of things. They'd look at those events and they would say that they've done these things and they would say, see, doesn't that make me a believer? And the answer to that question is no, it sure doesn't. Because ultimately, there's got to be a time when you face your heart and you face your soul and you admit that you can't save yourself. You admit that whatever you want to hold out as righteousness to God, God says, all my righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the book of Isaiah. And so when I face my life and I say, hey, I've got some issues along the way, and it's at that point that I come to myself and I say, I need to receive Jesus as my personal Savior. So Bill is here. Bill Fortner is here. And a couple weeks ago, we had the opportunity to say goodbye to Barbara. And Bill and I are talking. And, you know, Bill was involved in a variety of different kinds of things before the Lord took him into ministry. But he was involved in a church in Louisville. And Kentucky, and he and his wife were there with their family, and Tom Wallace is pastor, and one day, I don't know the context of it all, one day Barbara said, you know, I've made decisions, but I have things that have plagued me. I need to settle these things spiritually. And she went forward and settled the doubts and settled the fears and was baptized. And Bill told me that that was a special time for he and Barbara as they thought about those things. But it was special for other people because Bill tells me that it was at the chairman of the deacons. He had some issues in his life and he said, you know, if Barbara can do it, I think I can do it. You know, that's the key. A lot of times we let our pride keep us from really settling spiritually the things that are troubling our hearts and souls. Wouldn't it be great on this day of Jesus' triumphal entry that you answer for sure in your heart the question, yes, indeed, He is my Savior. I know Him. And I'm resolved to honor and obey Him in all the things that He would have me to do. Gracious Father, I thank You for Your Word, and I pray that You'll just draw us closer as we think about these things. Dear Father, help us to trust You above everything else. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.